beginning in verse 50. Let me read the whole way into chapter 24. Okay. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and actions. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen shroud, and laid it in the tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned to prepare spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Taking the spices they had prepared, they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been let down by something you had hoped would turn out different? You had planned the perfect situation and it just didn't happen? Or you had planned the outcome you had hoped and you didn't obtain it? Or is it just me who has faced discouragement and disappointment? Just imagine 2,000 years ago, last night, roughly 2,000 years ago, these 11 men had given up 3.5 years of their life, left their spouses, their kids, and they followed Jesus around all of Galilee. And if you look at the progression, he started out by turning water to wine, then he started healing the sick, then he healed some blind people, and he healed some lame people. And the more the word got out, we see that more and more people came, and more people were healed. And you see this growing larger and larger. Just think what they were thinking. You know, the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah because they were under Roman rule. They were under heavy taxation, and the Romans were occupying their territory. And they just couldn't wait to be free. They knew the Messiah would come and release them from bondage, right? But they didn't know what that bondage was. Just like oftentimes, we don't know what our bondage is. We don't know what's holding us back. We get discouraged because we want something our way, but it's that heart of Christ. What's God want? God has a plan. Nothing's haphazard. There's no coincidence in life. There's times where we don't understand the hand of God or we don't see what he's doing. But just think of those disciples. They were pretty confident this guy's the Messiah, and they're thinking he's going to overthrow Rome. And we see that from our text. But we really see it clearly because we see that Peter was discouraged. He was dismayed. It says that he was perplexed. The women were perplexed when they said, Jesus' body isn't here. Even though he told them his plan, they still didn't get it. Remember from this morning, we're talking about how our sin blinds us, and we get our own preconceived notions, and we think it's going to go like this, and it doesn't. We just see how far off Jesus' disciples were. We look at Matthew 20. We look at Matthew 20, verses 20 to 22. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said, "We are able." Now, if you're here at 8 o'clock, doesn't that mean a little bit different now when it says, "Are you able to drink the cup?" We looked this morning at Ray Vanderlaan told us about there was a fifth cup at Passover that the rabbis argued, should it be in the Passover or shouldn't it be? And they went back and forth, and finally they decided, we're never figuring this out. We have to wait till Elijah comes. He'll tell us. And then, of course, now in modern day Passover, it went from Elijah coming to decide which cup, should the cup of wrath be in the Seder or should the cup of wrath not be? They just said, now it's boiled down to, we're just going to wait for Elijah. But their origin was, should this cup of wrath, the cup of the wrath of God, should it be in the Passover? Because we see in the Passover, what did God do to Egypt? He poured out his wrath on Egypt to the point where he took the life of their firstborn. And then when Pharaoh followed the Egyptians, went into the Red Sea, they all perished. We saw that wrath of God, and it's like, should that cup be in the Passover? So whenever Jesus says, can they drink the cup I'm about to drink? I think that's what he's talking about. He was going to the cross to take the full wrath of God that was meant for you, meant for me. We deserve to be stripped and beaten and nailed to a cross for our sin. That's what I deserve. And he says to the mother, because she wants to know, when you overthrow Rome, can one of my sons sit on your left and one sit on your right in positions of power in your kingdom? And he says, can they drink? You don't know what you're asking. Can they drink the cup of the wrath of God? And what do they say? Because they didn't understand, right? They had no clue what he meant. Drink the cup I'm going to drink? Like, oh, absolutely, we can do it. So we just see some of the foolishness and the naivety of the disciples. Because then if you remember what Jesus says next, he says, oh, you will drink it. But it wasn't the wrath of God they drank. Because if you remember, 10 out of the 11 disciples were crucified just like Jesus. They would not give up their faith, and this world hated Jesus, and it hated them. So he said, oh, you will drink it. But we still see that the disciples were missing the point of Jesus. Because they had been taught for so long, the Messiah is going to come militarily. He's going to overthrow. He's going to overthrow Rome and return Israel to its glory as a nation. But Jesus knew that their greatest enemy wasn't Rome. You know, what's your greatest enemy? My greatest enemy is myself, my sin, my sinful nature. That's our greatest need. But despite Jesus telling them plainly, if we look at verse 7 of chapter 4 of our text this morning, it says that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. He told them plainly. He didn't hide it from them. But we saw that they kept struggling and kept struggling to get it. If we look at Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter looked, took him aside. So he still doesn't get it. Peter pulls him aside and says, Jesus, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Why is he saying that? Because he still thinks that this thing's building. We're building up momentum. We're going to get enough people. We're going to overthrow Rome. Why are you talking about dying? That makes no sense. We're not going to let you die. We're going to keep you from dying. They're not going to stop the kingdom of God from overthrowing Rome. So they still didn't get it. And here's some words that I hope you never hear, and I hope I never hear from Jesus. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. You know, God's plan was not to restore Israel as a nation to overthrow Rome, his plan was to save us from our sin, right? Ever since the first Exodus, why did they sacrifice a lamb every single year? Just imagine the thousands or hundreds of thousands of lambs that were sacrificed in the nation of Israel from the first Passover to when Jesus was here. Why was it every year? Why every year did they have to sacrifice another lamb? Every year another lamb. Because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away our sin. That's why Jesus is the Lamb of God. He had to come. He had to give his life. So what's our text say about the Lord? What's it say about God? First thing it tells me is he's faithful, right? He keeps his promises. He promised us in Genesis chapter 3, 6,000 years ago, that he'd save his people. He'd save us from our sins. And he came. And we see that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. He fulfilled over 300. Something down to, like we looked at last week, something as simple as he'll come riding on a donkey, right? The fierce warriors, how many fierce warriors in history rode a donkey? I don't know any. If somebody knows one, please correct me. No, they ride war horses, right? They still didn't get it that our Messiah was coming humble and gentle. And like we sang this morning, he come with love and compassion and forgiveness. But God keeps his promises. Does that bring anybody hope this morning? He promises that no matter how difficult this life is, what do we have in the next one? There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears. You know, there's some things about this world that are really difficult, really hard. You know, whenever we had Hannah and we went to Pittsburgh and you see children with cancer, that's hard. That's hard to understand. But the thing is, we created that, right? God created perfection. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, he created perfection. We sinned. We brought illness and disease and suffering into this world. I mean, look around us. It's crazy men and women who bring evil, who create ways. Jesus, God said himself, God said that you continually create new ways of being evil, right? It broke his heart. He regretted making us because we turned towards evil. But that's the beautiful part about Jesus, is in spite of that, God came and forgave us and drank the cup of wrath. I know in the first sermon we talked about, it blows my mind that these men falsely accused Jesus out of envy. They nail him to a cross, right? What does he say? As he's hanging there, he says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. My forgiveness is not that level. I struggle to forgive people who injure my pride, let alone somebody who falsely accuse him, strip him, mock him, shame him, and nail him to a cross. And he said, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. What else do we see about Christ or about God in this passage? One of the biggest areas of hope, he overcomes death, right? That's our biggest enemy in life, is death. I remember growing up, they made this big deal about freezing people until they could find cures for cancer and then throw them out. I remember that. I just remember that as a kid. I don't know if it was real or if anybody ever tried it, but I just remember that. So even secular people understand their enemy is death, right? They understand that no matter what, 10 out of 10 people die. That's reality. But this is our hope this morning, that God overcame death. God overcame hell in spite of our disobedience, our ignorance. What do we learn about ourselves in this passage? Verse 4 says, while the disciples were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. We looked at how Jesus made it very clear his plans, but they still missed it. And I don't think I'd have did much better if I was there and God was telling me his plans. But what we learn about us is if without divine guidance left to ourselves, it's hard for us to overcome our preconceived notions, right? We all have them. We all grew up with preconceived notions about life and how things work. And oftentimes, God goes in the exact opposite direction than we do. His ways are not our ways. know, we thought he should have came with power and authority and overthrew Rome. He came and loved and served and washed their feet. Just think about how backwards that is. Here's his disciples who should have been serving him, and he's getting down and washing their feet, doing the job of the lowest servant. Because remember, their feet were nasty. They're wearing sandals out in dirt with animals, and it would have been disgusting. And he took on the lowest job to show them that he came. He said, I did not come to serve, but I did not come to be served. I came to serve others. So it's eye-opening that we need divine guidance to see the truth. Because how many of the Pharisees and Sadducees missed who Jesus was? The vast majority of them have him crucified. But when we look at the beginning of chapter 24, the beginning of our passage, verse 50 of chapter 23, it tells us about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a Pharisee. He had the same law. He had all the same training as all the other Pharisees. But what was his reaction to Jesus? Was he standing there yelling, crucify him? Did he say that it's better one man die than the whole nation? No. What does it say in verse 50? It says, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. Why? Why didn't he consent to their decision and action? Because he was smarter? No. What's it say? The text tells us he was looking for the kingdom of God. See, he wasn't relying on his own intellect. He wasn't relying on, can't be Jesus because he's not overthrowing Rome. It can't be Jesus because he's breaking our laws that we created about the Sabbath. He's healing on the Sabbath, which is a law that we created. God didn't say you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. The Pharisees did. But then what did Jesus say? Well, if your lamb falls in a pit, you pull it out on the Sabbath. Why wouldn't you heal on the Sabbath? But it just shows that their hearts were far from God. They created a religious system to follow instead of seeking his kingdom. How do we seek his kingdom? Because that's what I want to respond like Joseph, right? We want to be Joseph, who was okay looking past all these things about Jesus. Like, well, he's not keeping our ceremonial law that we created on Sabbath. He's not obeying the rules. He's healing somebody. Instead of condemning Jesus, what's he do? He questions himself. Because he was seeking the kingdom. He was seeking the truth. Right? If we seek truth. That's the hope I get from this passage is if we seek truth, God will reveal it. Right? If those other Pharisees would have sought the truth, God would have revealed it. But they didn't. But if we seek truth, God will reveal himself. He's faithful. He'll keep his promises. And just like Joseph of Arimathea, he saw the truth. And what's amazing is, remember, Pilate, who knew Jesus was innocent, why did he crucify him? Because he didn't want a riot, right? But what I think is funny is when Jesus stood before Pilate and he looked Jesus in the face, he goes, what is truth? How ironic is that? The source of all truth is standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, what is truth? If he was seriously looking, he would have found it, right? So we've learned from the first message our hearts are deceitful and we can be deceived about our own sin, but it's only if we seek his kingdom. God's faithful. He'll reveal our hearts. You guys missed it this morning if you weren't here, that I talked about just how this past week a friend said some things that really wounded me. And as I looked at that verse where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, I laughed at myself at one point. I thought, man, we're so pathetic as people. We can't even forgive people when they hurt our pride, which point the Lord convicted me. That's why I was struggling with my friend, because they hurt my pride. I like it when the Lord convicts me and uses his word to show me what a fool I am. It happens a lot. But the faithfulness of God to use his word, if we seek the truth of his kingdom, if we seek him, he's faithful. That's the hope I get from our passage. What other hope do we see? Let's look at verses. Oh, no, I looked at that. I'm sorry. Got ahead of myself. So the hope we find this morning, just like the disciples that ran to the tomb, they were looking for Jesus. He wasn't there. And it still just shows you their heart, though. They were perplexed. Why are they perplexed? Jesus told them, "I'm going to rise," but they were still perplexed. They were still looking for him. They were still, remember, one of the pastors says, "What do you do with his body? Where's his body?" They thought someone took it. They were still missing what Jesus plainly taught. But if we do seek his kingdom, we'll find it, right? Because then Jesus revealed himself. The one passage reveals himself. This passage, we see angels. It's just two different perspectives, two different people telling the story. So there's angels there. Jesus revealed himself. But my favorite phrase from our passage this morning, why do you look for the living among the dead? Amen? Because they were still lost sight of the fact of what Jesus told them. They should have been looking for the living, right? The living Christ, because he told them, "I'm going to rise again." I'm just kind of curious what they thought. What they thought he meant by that. But I just want to leave you with that hope this morning that, number one, the forgiveness of God is massive. He drank the cup of the wrath of God for us. And if you don't believe in Christ, if you don't know him as your Savior, you're still under that wrath. You know, that favorite thing today is God's love and everyone's saved. That's not true. He said it, not me. Don't get mad at me. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But he came and he drank that wrath for the joy that set before him. He endured the cross for us. He drank the cup of the wrath of God for us. But if we seek him this morning, we seek his kingdom, there's forgiveness. But I love that verse. Why do you seek the living among the dead, right? Let's seek him this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your son. Who should have been worshipped, should have been born in a palace, was born in a manger, humble, gentle, who had the authority to just damn us all to hell, instead embraced our wickedness, embraced our insults, the mockery. He took our sin and bore it on the cross. And then gave us his righteousness. And Lord, may we seek the living God this morning. May we not waste our time running to the tomb to look and seek the living among the dead. He's not there. May that reality this morning hit our hearts that you are alive. You're physically at the right hand of God. And you're coming again. You're going to set this mess right. You're going to set all wickedness. You can put an end to it. Lord, I long for that day. But as you tarry, may we seek the living God this morning through your word. Lord, may we be reminded if we rely on our own intellect, if we rely on ourselves and on our preconceived notions, we'll miss you. They missed it. You told them plainly, "I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. But take heart, the third day I'll rise again." They were still perplexed and shocked when they didn't find the body. Lord, we're just as susceptible today to have our own preconceived notions. I've heard of people walk away from the faith because they had this notion that if they followed you, you just are like a genie that give them whatever they want, and you don't give them what they want, and they walk away. May we not come with our own notions, our own ideas, but seek your face. Seek the kingdom of God in your word. Lord, we are called to be your witnesses here and throughout the rest of the world. We have received such great love, such great mercy, such great compassion. May we show that to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you want to stand and join me for our closing hymn this morning.